My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. 10 years ago, my son was getting married, and so he asked me for some readings that might be appropriate to his wedding. And of course, I gave a couple of examples, one of which was 1 Corinthians 13, which many of us probably had as a wedding text. And then I told him about some others, and one of them was the story of the wedding at Cana. And he listened to it, and then he said, "Yeah, that's it. I like that one about turning water into wine. Boy, I would love that at my wedding." And we kind of laughed about it. And he did have a wonderful wedding. There was lots of wine flowing along with other adult beverages. And, you know, I realized last night as I was writing this that both my children had pig roasts for their weddings. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, the big pig laid out like a banquet. Well, weddings can be such beautiful times of joy and festivity. And in Jesus' time, they often lasted several days. You'll notice that in this passage, it begins on the third day, which is also a reference by John to the resurrection. The bridegroom's family was the host of the wedding, not the bride's. And people were not just celebrating the fact that there was love and people were getting married, but it often was a merger between two families' wealth that created a wedding. When Jesus' mother comes to tell him that they had run out of wine, it is a big deal. They couldn't just make a run to the liquor store like we do today. The bridegroom's family reputation was at stake. And if they ran out of wine, this guy would be forever known in his village as the guy who ran out of wine at his wedding. Even though Jesus protests and said, "It is not yet my time to be revealed," his mother knows what he is capable of. She also knows that he's compassionate, loving, and filled with God's grace. So she trusts him to make the right decision. Later, Jesus does decide to save the bridegroom from his embarrassing shame. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about these wine jugs. When I was in Israel, I got to see one that had been excavated, and they are huge. They're probably at least 6 feet around. They're made out of stone, and the walls are very thick, maybe 6 inches thick. So the thing weighs a ton without any liquid in it. And they really were not what I would call a jug. It's more like a vat, like a big vat that they used for this water that they used for cleansing their hands. It took two men with ropes to pull this thing over to pour it. And Jesus changes 6 of them into wine. Now, that's a phenomenal amount of wine. I read in one commentary, it would be like 1,000 bottles of wine. It was just huge. It was over the top. And this was not Boone's Farm Apple wine either. This was good wine. So what's going on here? I mean, why does Jesus make so much wine? Well, in John's gospel, there are many, many symbols. And the Jewish people knew from their scriptures that when the Messiah would come, that there would be abundance of everything, that life was going to be good. There was plenty for all. And that's why banquets, too, are a symbol of God's blessing and a symbol of God's presence. Think of banquets that you have been at, really good ones, where the food was absolutely exquisite, where you could cut the steak, it was so tender, with a fork, where the vegetables were crisp and fresh, and the desserts were a work of art. For the Jewish people, these were all signs that the Messiah was near at hand. There would be no more oppression, no more shortages, no more grief or sadness or tears at the banquet feast that has no end. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The gospel writer John is very intentional about making the story of the wedding at Cana Jesus' first public act in his gospel. It is a sign of who Jesus truly is, and that is the Greek word, sign. We've translated it to miracle in our own vocabulary, but it was a sign of the overflowing abundance of the presence of the Messiah. Well, the season of Epiphany is rolling along here, and we have another manifestation, another revelation of the Christ, this time to the local people in his community and to his disciples. So remember, I think I said at the beginning of Epiphany that as we go through the season, we see it like a stone, you know, thrown in a pond where you have the ripples, and you see the ripples of Jesus' revelation growing throughout the season of Epiphany. In John 1:16, which is part of the Christmas Day reading, John says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." This is what grace upon grace looks like. Abundance, more than you can even imagine. Unbelievable, undeserved generosity. What a contrast to what we hear every day on the news. We are told the myth of scarcity, as Dr. Walter Brueggemann calls it. We are told there's not enough food. We are told there is not enough jobs. There is not enough housing. There is not enough money for education. Our climate cannot be fixed. The economy is going down the drain. There's never enough. The Jewish people would read those messages as the absence of God. And maybe it truly is. Instead of seeing the abundance and the grace of God and the blessings that he showers upon us every day, we look at the shortages. And we feel like we are without God. Can we see the banquet of blessings that God gives us? As we approach the end of January, congregations usually have their annual meetings, as we will next week, to pass the budget and to elect new council members. And I am hoping that next Sunday, instead of hearing the myth of scarcity, that we have an epiphany of God's blessings upon this congregation, and that we can give thanks for God's presence here in this place. I especially give thanks this year for the dedicated leaders of this congregation who spend many hours, first of all in prayer, and then thinking through and spending a lot of time guiding the congregation through some tough transitions. They are abundant blessings among us. Jonathan and the many musicians in the congregation are blessings, abundance of musicians, and abundance of blessings. Sharon and the Center for Spirituality, which is making Jesus alive and present in people's lives. Jackie, our office administrator, whom some of you don't know, but you sure would know if she was not here. She often is here until 6 or 7 p.m. in the evening working. The abundance of Stephen ministers who have spent hours being trained to listen to people's problems and difficult situations. I could go on and on. Grace upon grace. That's what that is. Grace upon grace. We are blessed abundantly. A sign of the presence of the Christ among us. So now we want to spend a couple minutes for a story or two from all of you as to where you have witnessed the presence of Jesus among you recently. So I think we have a microphone back there, and we've been sharing stories. Mike up here has one. Okay.
Yesterday, a group of us, and a lot of different congregations of various Christian persuasions, and a Catholic too. They're Christian, right? They are. So we got together and we went to the Habitat facility. They have a warehouse on, what's that street? Clyde Park, and it's a big old building. And inside there, they have constructed jigs and things that allow them to build walls and floors and everything that's needed for a house. And in that building, there were, in evidence, enough wood, already constructed walls, to put up several houses. And we had the privilege of adding to that. I don't know how many we actually added, but I know that it was like three floor systems and two wall systems. And we just had a great day working together. And it was a very much a Christian fellowship. It was Christ in action. And there isn't one person that was there that wasn't blessed. And there are many, many more people in the community of Grand Rapids who will be blessed. And here's the thing. They do that all the time. So if we want to do it again, all we have to do is call and show up. And they do it 4 days a week.
Wow.
They don't care if it's all of us. They probably couldn't handle all of us.
Yeah. Okay.
But however many of us want to go. So, and they even have a club. If you want to join it. So.
Very cool. Thank you. I think we have time for maybe one quick one yet. If someone... Becky's got one in the back there.
I work in a school that is predominantly English language learners and children of poverty in Grand Rapids. And I see Christ almost daily through them. And it's simple things like... sharing what little they have with me, and it's very difficult to take sometimes. One boy came with two cookies in a baggie his teacher had given him, and he said, "I'll let you choose first." And it's moments like, and they happen over and over. They sneak me something back from hot lunch. They love the warm cornbread. And I know they love it. And they'll come back and say, "This is for you."
Wow.
And difficult, and the same thing happens when we're in the Dominican Republic always. Children who don't eat every day return the gifts we give to them that are food. And I just feel blessed that I get to see this not just one time, but can't wait to get to school tomorrow to witness Christ's love.
Okay. Thank you so much. As you sip the wine at the banquet table today, remember that Christ's presence is there in it for you. Amen.